We finished Joshua last week, and I'm going to be gone all this week on a study leave, so young Tom's going to preach next week. So I thought instead of starting a new series today, we'll just do a kind of standalone sermon on the armor of God. Now, this is still a military scene, as Joshua was. Joshua was filled with battles and victories and that sort of thing.
Thank you.
So, we look at the armor of God. Another military metaphor. Another idea of a battle that we are engaged in. This, however, is a New Testament type battle, and it's clearly spiritual in nature, not a physical battle with swords and spears. And as God fought for Israel and equipped them to conquer the land, so he fights with us against the kingdom of darkness. And he's really still in that process of equipping us to fight. Now, we need to understand three things here in the text. Who the enemy is, what the armor is all about, and where does the power come from? Well, who's the enemy? It's not who we naturally and normally think. Our natural response to that question, who is the enemy, would answer flesh and blood. We tend to view those who oppose us or in some way make our lives more difficult as the enemy. It's not your boss. He's not the enemy. Your boss may be unkind, self-absorbed, demanding, but he's not the enemy. If you focus on him, you'll most likely focus on ways to avoid him, ways to deceive him, ways to get back at him, none of which will help your situation. Nor is your enemy your spouse. You say, oh, come on. No, really. It's the same kind of thing that applies here as to your boss. If your spouse is the enemy, then vengeance will most likely become a way of life in your home. Your focus will be on how bad they behaved. How did that scoundrel hurt me today? How much did he let me down? When's he going to get a clue? When is she going to shut up? When will she ever be content? That sort of thing. You can think those kinds of thoughts and a million others just like them for the rest of your life and never find any victory. And you'll see ruin and destruction happening. You can get a deep-rooted hatred in your heart out of those kinds of things because you focused on the wrong enemy. Enemy is not your spouse, your kids, your neighbor, your co-worker, or anyone else you see walking around this world. So who is the enemy? Well, the text tells us the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. The evil one roams about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to be ineffective as a Christian. He wants your particular marriage to fail. He wants you to stand in the way of your spouse's sanctification. He wants you to be a workaholic. He wants you to fail with your kids. He wants you distracted by power, discontent, lust, vengeance, grumbling, whatever. That's what he wants. He wants to ruin you. He wants you to seek everything other than God's Word and Christian fellowship. Now, let's not get spooky about this. Some years back, and I'm sure it continues today, although its popularity has greatly diminished, there was a movement, I guess we can call it a movement. It wasn't well defined, but it went by two different names. One, it was called Deliverance. The other was called The Binding of Satan, but they both kind of went after the same thing. What they proposed was that whenever you had a problem, something was going wrong in your family, or your finances were shot, or you kept having ear infections or whatever else, it was a demon that did it. And what you needed to go to someone that practiced some form of deliverance to get that demon out, and then all would be well. I think it died a natural death, probably because people did it time and time again, and nothing was ever well. But their view was that, you know, overspending, overeating, fear, drinking, lust, pride, troubled marriage, cussing, anger, whatever, it's a demon. And you need to attack that. You need to get it out. Now, they also proposed a similar thing that that demons often lurked in things, particularly books and record albums. So if you were having a problem in your life, you go scour through your house and you find all those old Led Zeppelin and Black Sabbath albums and throw them out, and then it would be solved. Well, actually, you couldn't just throw them out. You had to burn them in order to get rid of that. That's not the direction I want you to think in. That's a distraction. There are spiritual forces in high places that desperately want each and every one of us to fail. Now, it is not that these forces necessarily take up possession in us or lurk in some dark closet somewhere. The idea, if we get our eyes on the focus of how all this works and trying to figure out what the enemy is doing and develop tactics specifically for each spiritual enemy, we're missing the point of the text. Suffice it to say that Satan and his hordes want us to fail and want to see our personal destruction and the collapse of the church as any kind of effective institution. And we're given really no instruction here on how to carry out this battle other than put on the armor of God and pray. That's what we're told to do. Not hocus pocus and mumbo jumbo. Put on the armor of God and pray. Well, what's the armor then? Well, we'll go through these kind of individually here. But in general, I don't think what he's getting at here with the armor, I don't think he's saying anything more than put on Christ. Notice he says the belt of truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, we are told back in the Gospel of John. We must put him on and embrace his truth as true and valid. The truth of Christ declares God's love for us and his hatred of sin. The belt of truth assures us of the knowledge of Christ's sacrifice. Truth also reveals our deserving of eternal wrath and pointing up the magnificence of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Christ is your belt of truth. As the old commercial used to say, never leave home without him. Christ is also your breastplate of righteousness. So this is used elsewhere in Isaiah 59:15. We're speaking of the Lord. It says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. It is the Lord's righteousness that you need to put on also. We need to be constantly mindful of the fact that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. By faith in Christ, we are connected to him, and all of his righteous merit covers us and shields us from God's infinite justice and from Satan's accusations. How does he best succeed in causing us to fail? Is it not with accusations? You are not worthy. You have failed so miserably, God is disgusted with you. That's the talk of our enemy. We need the breastplate of righteousness, that Christ has covered us with his righteousness and we are accepted. Well, he speaks of the shoes. I call them the gospel shoes. One of the reasons, among others, that the Roman army was so successful is they had for their day state-of-the-art shoes. They could travel faster. They could travel longer than most others, and often they would find their enemy and they would catch him off guard because they were so swift in their movements, because they had good shoes. They were ready to move out. And we too need to be ready with proper footwear. And Paul describes this as the shoes of the gospel of peace. If you're not at peace with God through the gospel, then you're not ready to face the enemy. If you're not at peace with God, the enemy's already got his hooks in you a little bit. You need to see that you are at peace with God, that you're standing in the shoes of the gospel that he has given you. So get your heart rejoicing in the gospel each day before you go out to face the enemy. Get your shoes on before you go out. Well, the shield of faith. Now, this isn't just any old faith. That's a very, very popular thing in our culture, that faith for faith's sake is somehow virtuous. It's Walt Disney faith of believing in your dreams and that sort of thing. No, it's not that. It's not faith either in some generic deity of some sort or another. No, this is faith in Christ. He and he alone is able to shield us. Our trust must be in Him. We must trust in the fact that we belong to Him. We're united to Him. We're clothed in Him. And that He has committed us to His Father in heaven. No one can pluck us from His hand. This faith is a gift from Him as well. The very faith that we use to believe in Him and receive all His benefits is an undeserved gift from God. Well, then there's the helmet of salvation. Now, salvation is what Christ is all about, is it not? He is the Savior. He brings salvation with Him. He provided and accomplished salvation for His people. He is the author and perfecter of it all. He and He alone is able to withstand the foul missiles of our enemy. Therefore, we need Christ on our heads. We need His protection. Well, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is given to us as a weapon to be used, not in slaying one another, but to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. The sword is the Word, and that too is connected with Christ, who is the living Word. Christ came into our world as the Word of God, the messenger from God to us. So all of the armor really is just another way of saying, put on Christ. Be caught up with Him in your thinking. He is your helmet, your belt, your shield. Walk in Him as your shoes. Christ is all. He is everything. He is your word, your way, your truth, your life. And as it would have been foolish for a soldier to enter into battle without his armor on, so it is foolish for us to go out into the world without Christ on our armor. Well, where's the power? Well, let me talk to you kids a little bit. Mr. Alex graciously went and got my flashlight for me.
What do you use a flashlight for? See in the dark. Yeah, it's dark. You need something to see where you're going. You know what you call a flashlight angle? Anybody know? A torch. Yeah, a torch. Anyway. But what good is a flashlight if it doesn't work? Not very good for anything. You can use it to hold some papers down, maybe, or pop somebody in the head with it. It's not gonna shine in the darkness. Now, this is a good flashlight. It's plastic, but it's still a good one. And it's not working. That looks like a good bulb in there. Let me pop the firewood. Huh? Here's all of it. We need what? Why batteries? The electricity, but I couldn't stuff a bunch of tissues inside and make it work, right? How about mud? No. I need batteries. What do batteries have? They have electricity. They have power, okay? So we'll put some batteries in there.
He tells us to pray in the Spirit. The phrase "in the Spirit" is usually taken to mean in communion with the Spirit or in the power of the Spirit, just like the flashlight batteries. William Barclay said, "Let the Spirit be the atmosphere in which you pray." That's the idea. This is part of our alertness as well. We ought to not go out into battle without having prayed about whatever the struggle is. We need to seek that we would not be devoured and that we would not devour others in our struggles. So we seek the Holy Spirit to permeate all that we do so that the power is there to actually go out and conduct the battle that we are in. Also, the Spirit helps us keep in mind who the real enemy is when we tend to get off track and distracted. And Paul tells us also to pray with all sorts of prayers. And we find all different kinds of prayers in Scripture. You find prayers of praise, prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving. You find laments and cries of despair. You find supplication to God for extraordinary circumstances, asking Him to intervene and do this or that. You find prayers for protection, prayers for courage and faithfulness, prayers for wisdom and understanding. All of these you can find throughout Scripture. We find prayers of confession, repentance, prayers for renewal, revitalization. Paul said, let prayers of all sorts be lifted up to God. So that if we want the power to fight the battle, we need to be in the armor of Christ and then empowered through prayer by the Holy Spirit to go out and actually conduct the battle. And we need to pray for progress in the battle as well. Notice the direction of Paul's prayer here. He said he prays and wants us to pray for progress in the battle against the forces of evil in high places. He wants the people there to pray for him so that he would be strong even though he's in prison, that he would be strong and still continue to proclaim the message of Christ. We need to pray for one another for success in the battle. We need to pray for our families in a similar vein. And we need to pray for ourselves that we would use Christ as our armor. And when we have put Him on, that we would stand with courage and faithfulness. Margaret Wilson was a Scottish girl of 18 during the back and forth raging of wars and persecutions at the time of the Reformation. And she was tied to a stake in the water. And as the tide would come in, she would eventually be drowned. And she prayed while tied to the stake as the water kept rising. She prayed and prayed. And, the water is up to her face. She's attempting every once in a while to catch a breath. And they pulled her out and said that she needed to pray for the king. And she said, "Well, I do that." Then they wanted to press it a little further and wanted her to pray, "God, save the king." And she said, "I do pray, God, save the king, because it is his salvation that I want." And then she had to swear allegiance to the king, which she could not do. She said, "I am Christ's, and I can swear my allegiance only to him." They put her back in the water, and she drowned. Now she prayed, and she stood in the armor of Christ, praying for the power, and even though she perished in that incident, she won her battle. Would we comment about her today at all had she not won that battle? I don't think so. She won it by prayer. Now, prayer is not the end, but it's a means to the end. The idea of it is prayer in the armor of God that enables us to stand as the enemy comes upon us. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Margaret Wilson stood, and prayer helped her. Now, it's a powerful record of many martyrs and their glorious stand for Christ against tyrants and torture and fire and flood. But that is normally not the call on our lives today, is it? We're not staring down the barrel of a gun or being tied to some torture rack. Now, that day may come, but that is not what we face today. We're called as those beloved and accepted by Christ to stand in the little bitty things of life very often. Those things are seen and felt in the pressures in the workplace. We need to put on Christ in the squabbles of our family life. We need to display Christ before our children. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and action even when there's no visible enemy that's stalking you. Now, the evil forces are out there. Scripture tells us that. Evil forces in heavenly places, in high places, out for our destruction. So above all, we need to live in the reality of Christ and His protecting armor, and then pray. And He will bring protection and success in that battle against the evil one. Let's come and meet with our captain at his table.